So, I want to do three things with you today. There we go. The first is to take a brief look at the passage and consider a few things. The second is I want to take a quick look at doubt and how it functions. And third, look at how we can believe and participate in the resurrection through hope and protest. Thomas, I think, gets a bad reputation. He gets called a doubter and is nearly shamed by the risen Jesus by not believing that he had risen. But really, I think Thomas is the most relatable disciple. He asks the obvious question that everyone else is thinking and doesn't seem to mind the social consequences. The passage doesn't really give us a whole lot of information, but Thomas wasn't there when the rest of the disciples saw Jesus. And he claims that he won't believe it unless he touches the marks of death on the risen Christ. A week later, Jesus appears to them again and calls Thomas out on his disbelief. "Whoa, easy, Jesus," I say. He was just saying that's a pretty big ask for him to believe the impossible, and frankly, the scandalous had happened. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he was out getting some groceries. Is that me? I don't think so. Okay, maybe he was out getting groceries, or maybe he was on some security detail. Hello, okay. So maybe he was out getting groceries, or maybe he was on security detail, or maybe he was just taking some time to mourn and try to figure out what the last 3 years had been about and what had just happened. Likely, the existential dread was very real. I think if we take a step back and see some of how the character of Thomas functions in the book of John, we'll find the key to the passage. Thomas is much more of a feature in the book of John than in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The second time that Thomas features in John, Jesus' teaching was verging almost on cryptic, and Thomas said, where I am, you may also be, and that you know the way of where I am going. And Thomas said, "Whoa, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And the question was likely on a lot of the disciples' minds, and it led directly to one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." An obvious question that no one else wanted to ask led to a defining moment. We see here that Thomas is being used by the author of John to act as the mind and voice of the reader, to ask the questions that the reader might well be asking in that situation. In today's text, Jesus had been raised, and all the disciples had seen him, all but Thomas, who was having none of it, frankly. Thomas claims that unless he sees Jesus and touches the wounds, he's not going to believe it. And I think we all may have a small doubting voice in our own heads kind of saying the same things right along with him. A week after, though, Jesus does appear to him and to the group, and his doubt is put to rest. His bold doubting statement gets fulfilled, and then he identifies his resurrected friend as my Lord and my God. This is a climactic moment in the book of John where it's confirmed that Jesus the human is indeed God, the living word, the Logos. Jesus then asks him if he'd only believed because he had seen, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. In another translation, it's stated as, how blissful those who do not see and yet have faith. The author plays with the association we as readers have with Thomas, and we are called to believe and make the same conclusions that Thomas makes without the benefit of having to see Jesus in the flesh. If my reading is on point, this identification with Thomas is very an effective one. We are invited to see our own doubts and inquiries in the words of Thomas and to hear the words of Jesus to him as words to us. I love this idea in the post-resurrection body of Jesus. The marks of death are still defining. This indicates that the new creation is indeed enfleshed, incarnate, and there is still evidence of suffering. Even those who are living into and in the process of becoming new in this new creation are marked by the various deaths and death-dealing activities that is present in the world around us. These marks are not necessarily marks of shame, but instead marks of authentic engagement in the very real and messed up world that we live in. Like Thomas, we should doubt and even resist the impossible until we have seen the living Word in our midst. Now, I know this might seem like I'm saying the opposite of what Jesus just said to Thomas. Cease to be faithless, but instead be faithful. But to doubt is to struggle to make sense of the new realities that face us, to test and to discover if these beliefs are still good here and now. Doubt involves asking, does this conviction serve us here and now in this moment to bring more life, to oppose death, and to have hope to discover what is needed from us? For many of us, doubt is indeed the doorway to faith. In many Christian communities, this door has been locked and the key has been banished, or perhaps more accurately, it's a doorway that everyone uses daily but is forbidden to talk about. This is true in my life, and although my doubts and my faith have changed a great deal over the years, my questions have guided me and shaped me, and I'm deeply grateful for the doubt journey that I've been on, and I think it's helped me in pursuit of faithfulness. Doubt, in this way that I'm using it, is not best understood as a kind of intellectual or rational trial, but something more relational. It's more of a posture or an orientation to the world, a curiosity for what is unknown and what lies beneath and how one should relate. I think much of what gets identified as doubt is stubbornness or fear. And I think that usually leads to asking the wrong questions or looking for the answers in the wrong places. This second kind of doubt or stubborn fear is often seen when it comes to the resurrection. When people seek historical or rational proofs, they misunderstand or misapply the relational and incarnational element that the resurrection is most about. If we had an extra hour or so, we could go into a good discussion about our Western addiction to substance metaphysic and how this causes some serious interpretive problems for us. But alas, we'll skip that for now. Seeking to understand the mystery of the resurrection is indeed good stuff. Like, I'm a theologian, I get into that. But often it misses the main point. What I'm saying is this: to understand the resurrection, one must actively participate in resurrection actions that Jesus has shown us, to live into the way of Jesus that took him to the cross and that he invites us into. This probably sounds fairly abstract and lofty, but not really. It means that we need to enter into death in our lives and hope there. This is an active hope which works to create the new world that is hoped for. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann says it this way: we show our hope for the life that defeats death in protest against the manifold forms of death in the midst of life. I'll say that again. We show our hope for the life that defeats death in protest against the manifold forms of death in the midst of life. Moltmann brings together hope and protest as equal acts of participating in the Easter story here and now. We display hope by protesting death in our lives. Protesting death may take on big or small acts. It may look like objecting to a joke that someone else has made at someone's expense. It may look like joining our indigenous neighbors on whose land we live in formal protest to protect this land that gives us life from further exploitation. It may look like refusing to shop and be morally formed at stores like the dollar store or Walmart, where goods are treated as limitless and morally neutral for our use and disposal. It may involve shifting our time priorities around to engage in more conversations with people we know are lonely. Loneliness is quickly becoming one of the highest health risks in our world today. We encounter death and death-dealing practices, structures, and behaviors every day, and we need to protest against them. In the early days of the church, this looked like resisting private property and sharing everything they had so there was no need in their community, as the reading from Acts tells us. Easter is God's protest against death, and Easter is the feast of freedom from death. We must keep these two things together, says Moltmann. When death and the things that lead to death are ignored, we are unable to truly celebrate the life that is available to us in Easter. Death must be identified and opposed, and only then can we experience freedom from it. We must also take time to celebrate life and freedom. These lasting and eternal things must be appreciated and enjoyed. Eat good things, laugh, enjoy the depth of life that is available to us. Fresh-picked berries with heavy cream and a sprinkle of sugar. Oh. That deep laughter that can only come from reminiscing about crazy times with some of our dearest people. This is participating in the resurrection too. These two sides of Easter should define our lives. Resistance is the protest of those who hope, and hope is the festival of those who resist. I'll say that one again. Resistance is the protest of those who hope, and hope is the festival of those who resist. So, how can we do one better than Thomas? Walk through the door of doubt into the life of faith by protesting death and celebrating life. And this is how we can enjoy the blissful existence of faithfulness that is the Easter way of Jesus. Thank you.